Hey, folks, as you're coming in today, Cindy's got the copies of worksheet number 2 to give you. And we will be certainly getting started on that today. So as you come in, hopefully you still have worksheet number 1, and while we wait for those who are munching donuts to join us, wouldn't want to accelerate that process. You know, that's Mount Hermon's version of manna. It happens there. It just appears every morning, fresh. It's not good on the next day. Let's see. Let's tell you what. Let me get to that, and then I'll try to answer that question. We're filling in a blank, which...
We have a witness.
Yeah. Oh, you got it? Okay. Known realities. Heaven, real people with tangible bodies. We'll just kind of... That's kind of where we finished yesterday. Let me just make a comment, because folks are still joining us here. Sometimes folks, as you enter into this is all preliminary and then we'll pray, say, gosh, you know, I thought Scripture was pretty clear. You know, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. How can we talk about these things? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. The problem is, they never finish the sentence of Scripture. So I just want to say to you, if somebody says, well, I don't think this is really accurate, how can we do this? Just say, you know what? 1 Corinthians 2:9, the verse ends without a period or any punctuation. It goes right into verse 10. And here's what verse 10 says. Ready? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. Period. That's where the thought ends. And then it's very clear as you keep reading in this passage, by the time you get to verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the revelation of God's Spirit is in the Word of God. So what Paul is saying here is no one can imagine, you know, no one's seen it, no one's heard it, and no one's mind in trying to conceptualize all that God has prepared for us, no one can fantasize this. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit through His Word. So the point is that that's not a really good scripture to say you shouldn't study what the Bible has to say about heaven, because it substantiates the fact that the Bible has things to say about heaven. Are you getting me? Because I've had people say this to me. Okay, likewise, let's look at this verse. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. That's another verse that is sometimes used to say we really shouldn't study end times. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. However, they don't finish the rest of that verse too, because the rest of the verse says, but the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. So, no, you know, again, the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed to us belong to us and our children forever. Deuteronomy 29:29. So can we answer every question about heaven? Certainly we can't. But the things revealed to us belong to us, become points of hope and stability, and to our children forever. Another verse used, 2 Corinthians 12, 2-4, talks about how Paul 14 years earlier was caught up into the heavenlies, and he heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. So people say, well, therefore, God's very clear. He doesn't want us to know about this. Well, the only problem is that a few years later, he opens up the heavens to John on the Isle of Patmos. So while Paul was not the appointed vessel to speak of those things, John was the appointed vessel to speak of those things. And in the book of Revelation, particularly chapters 21 and 22, you have a pretty good description of the new heaven and the new earth. And he basically, in fact, if you want to get technical about it, he commanded the Apostle John to talk about these things. Here's another one, Isaiah 55:9. It's often cited in this don't ask, don't tell kind of thing about heaven. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. God's ways and thoughts are indeed higher than ours, but he reduces them into words, and he puts them in Scripture for us to study, to meditate, and understand. The problem, as I said yesterday, is there's virtually no teaching on this subject until just recently. And so it's good for us. Okay, one more thing here is introduction, and we're getting most of the folks settled here. And okay, I read this to you because I think this is very encouraging. In 1952, young Florence Chadwick, I was 5 years old, young Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off Catalina Island, determined to swim to the shore of mainland California, 26 miles. She'd already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. That morning, the weather was foggy and chilly. We can relate to that. She could hardly see the boats accompanying her. The fog was so thick. Still, she swam for 15 hours. When she begged to be taken out of the water, her mother in a boat alongside told her she was so close she could make it. Finally, physically and emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming and they pulled her out. It wasn't until she was on the boat that she discovered that the shore was less than a half a mile from where she stopped swimming. At a news conference the next day, she said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." You getting this? Folks, when we begin to get a picture of the shore, it really helps us in the swim. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit about that today. So let's pray as we finish off the first part here and head into our next part of the investigation. Lord, thank you for the privilege that we have of looking at what the Spirit of God has revealed, at the promises given to us and to our children. What a wonderful thing it is that the Bible is not silent about this. And what genuine hope this gives to us as we think about the future. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll guide my words today and our thoughts. May they bring honor and glory to yourself and encouragement to each of us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, yesterday it was fun to be able to get started on this. We talked about what hinders the investigation. By the way, I just want to say to you, I'm going back here in case some of you are just joining us today. What hinders the investigation are distorted perceptions about heaven. I'm not going to redo this, sort of the never-ending church service, boring kind of thing. Captivated by the present, we have a hard time thinking beyond what our senses can perceive in this world. Although I want you to know that much of what you're looking at is indeed an appetizer of what we're going to see. It's not something otherworldly. It is this redeemed. We talked about that. We live in a culture of confusion and doubt, especially in scientific materialism that we live in today. The thought of believing in something beyond is sometimes ridiculed, the God delusion. And you know, you have this list about what a lot of people assume, including a lot of Christians. We talked about the Platonic notion, which says that material things are bad, spiritual things are good, and again, we go back to creation, which is when God created, he said material things were good as well as spiritual things were good. For God, there is no dualism. It was Plato that brought this dualism, and it's the Christo-Platonic influence because so many of the early church fathers adopted Platonic thinking, and frankly, vestiges of it are around to this very day. And it permeates a number of physical things that today Christians sort of see as not quite, but remember who created these things. It was God, and he said they're good. Now, can you take the highest of God's created gifts and distort it? Absolutely. Take love. Can you use love in inappropriate ways? Oh, can you ever? So again, because material things have been used in inappropriate ways, or physical things have been used in inappropriate ways, does not ipso facto make them bad. And that's where we got to escape beyond that. So anyway, talked about that. Then we talked about the fact that Satan is constantly perjuring, that he is a liar, Jesus said. And what does he specifically lie about? The character of God, his name, which means his nature, blasphemes God and his character. Two, his dwelling place, what's that? Heaven. He's lying about heaven all the time. And three, those who live in heaven. He loves to put doubt in your heart that certain people are living in heaven. And he also accuses. Romans 8 talks about those in heaven. He is the accuser, and of course we know that. Okay, known realities. Scripture in many places. I just quoted a couple of verses yesterday to talk to you in tangible terms. God does not describe heaven as some ethereal, floating, cloudy place in the ether with light and all this. He always describes heaven in literal, conceptual terms, house, rooms, etc. New heaven, new earth, and you can read about it. And he talks about trees and rivers. In other words, we're not talking about floaty, disembodied things. We're talking about real things that we have meanings that we can attach to. The second thing is, in heaven will be real people with tangible bodies, not ghosts. We'll have real friends with real bodies. And then, turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians 3:21. If you have your Bibles, I could have had you turn to some of those other passages I quoted earlier, but Philippians 3:20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, Paul writes in verse 20. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is talking about when he comes back, the 1 Thessalonians 4. We're waiting for the return, the second coming of Jesus, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So, the question I asked yesterday is, just to review, what was Jesus' glorified body like after the resurrection? And you helped me answer that. Was he recognizable? Yes. Was he physical? Could you touch him? You couldn't. When Thomas touched him, his hand didn't go through him. It's not a ghost. So, yes, you could touch him. Did he walk? Yes, he walked. Did he talk? Yes, he talked. Did he eat? Yes, he ate. He had a physical body. Now, that physical body was imbued with powers that our physical bodies do not have. The one that we're most conscious of is the fact that he could suddenly just disappear and suddenly reappear. In other words, the typical physical barriers of life, whether they're distance or whether they're walls and doors, weren't a problem for him. So we know that he has at least that ability. What other abilities those glorified bodies have, we only know a few. We don't know in totality, but we know that it at least had recognizability, it eat, walk, so forth. So that much we can say, we're going to be real people. He was a real people after the resurrection. People recognized him. They talked with him. There was relationships going on. We shall be like him, 1 John says, for we shall see him as he is. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we are going to be changed. How are we going to be changed? To be like him. It's very clear. We're going to be caught up in the clouds, not all by ourselves, not, floating around in isolation. We're going to be caught up together with them. This will be a relational experience. We won't be alone, etc., etc. And then I close by reading Don Piper's experience. Okay. Let's go on now to finish today. That's all review. In heaven, we will experience the real presence of God. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit will all be there, and we will be able to see, experience, converse, worship, sing. What we cannot see now, we will see then. That will be another ability that our glorified bodies have. Paul writes, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then, speaking of heaven, we will see face to face. We'll see Jesus as he is. But I have a hunch that when we see him, the words that are going to come from our mouths are going to be a lot like Thomas, my Lord and my God. You're more beautiful than I could have ever imagined. I don't know what you're going to say, but I don't think it's going to be, well, that's nice. Good to meet you finally after all these years. I think that we're going to be filled with a sense of wonder and joy and glory. John writes, these are great words, Revelation 21:3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is where? With men. And he will live with them. Now, in context, if you want to turn to Revelation 21, let me read the context. Verse 1 of 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. The New Jerusalem, where God will dwell, is now on the new earth, and where God is going to dwell is with us. We're going to experience God. We're going to be in his presence. I don't know about you, but I get really excited about this. And I used to think that we were all going to float around up there, you know, that God was some bright light source that you floated in and out of, you know, to realize that the God who, when he designed, you heard Renee talking masterfully about this last night, you know, what he was really discussing in scientific terms is called the anthropic principle. All the things that had to happen in just the right sequence for life to be created and life to be sustained on planet Earth. You heard that. Now, why do you think God so carefully arranged all of those things to happen in just the right sequence? Because he didn't have anything else to do and he was bored? No. It's because he wanted to create the perfect place for the highest part of his creation to dwell, so that it would be the perfect place for the fellowship to take place. God didn't create us because he needed us. He needs nothing. But he decided that he wanted to have fellowship. He is relational in his nature. You know that by the virtue of the Godhead. So he wanted to create something in his own image that he could relate to and that would give him glory and that he could give strength to, and that out of that interaction, not only would he receive the blessing, but we would receive the blessing. And so he went to a great deal of trouble to create a place that was just right for us to be on, shaping us as he did as physical beings in a physical world, and then breathing unto us his spirit, his image. When God creates the new heaven, I seem to have something crawling up my leg and I can't find it. I'm going to get it. It doesn't, it's an invisible spider. Anyway, when this happens, we are going to have this kind of interaction in a physical place. It's called the new earth. It's not some metaphysical place. It's a physical place. I didn't understand this for years, which is why I didn't get very excited about heaven. I love the out of doors. I love the splendor. When Paul talks about God's divine nature is visible in that which is seen, holy cow, I don't know about you. I get that in spades. Rachel knows this. I've said to her, I love you to death, honey, but if I had married you, I'd have married a mountain. I'm the kind of a guy who can just go sit and look at a beautiful set of mountains and a valley. I can spend hours, I've done this, just sitting there, taking in the majesty and the splendor, conceptualizing what God had to do to create this, seeing in it, watching colors come and go. I know this isn't for everybody, but for me, those are magical moments. Those are God moments in my life. I like to climb the 14ers in Colorado. I love to hike the Sierra. I love to fish for trout on remote mountain streams and just listen to that little thing babbling down over the rocks. I get such joy, and I can't tell you how happy I am to know that in heaven these things are going to be there, only gooder. You know, I mean, that's what just has got me so excited about heaven. By the way, can I just, I don't know if you know this, but, you know, to add to Renee's statistics last night, another scientist by the name of Roger Penrose, a physicist with a lot of mathematics, he started to look at all of the things that had to happen to sustain life here and then the sequence in which they had to happen. And then he started figuring the probabilities that all this would happen in just the right sequence, just the right stuff. When he got done playing with this number, it was 10 to the 10 to the 123rd power. Now, you can say that pretty quickly. Do you know how big that number is? I'm just going to tell you what he writes. It would take a sheet of paper the size of the visible universe to write the number of zeros after that one. God, who arranged all these things, says, you know what, someday I'm going to release this place from the curse, and I'm going to come down, and I'm going to dwell right with you in this place, this redeemed earth. So that's why I say, I'll hike the Milford Trek someday, only it's going to be gooder, you know? And we'll sit on the shores of Lake Tahoe having a picnic someday with the finest of meat and the finest of wine, fellowshipping with no rush. Okay. This is why as you begin to get this, as you begin to capture this, I'm not kidding you. It'll put pep in your step and spunk in your trunk and glee in your knee and zest in your chest and get your gizzard revved up. You can't not have that happen. By the way, somebody was saying to me, books. Yeah, I held this one up. This is the other book. If you haven't, and this is the one that'll cost you $26 or whatever. What is it? 20? Philip, you got it? About $26. It comes out of Randy Alcorn's teaching at both Western Theological Seminary and Multnomah Bible College. He taught courses on heaven for years, and finally someone said, man, more people need to hear this. So, and he's so humble at the beginning, he said, I know I'm going to shake some of you up with some of these conclusions, but if you think there's anything in here that's not biblical, write to me, and I'll try to correct it. But he said, to the best of my knowledge, everything in here has been tested by Scripture. And a lot of the material I'm giving you has been drawn from this book. So, and I can't give it to you all, but but when you begin to get a glimpse of this, and then there's other books on heaven which are now starting to write differently than they used to write, but this is the best sort of, it gives you, first of all, the theological framework and then the practical consequences of that theological framework. So anyway, okay. How does this investigation change us? When you begin to understand that heaven, one, is a real place with real activities. Two, we're going to be real people in heaven with tangible bodies. And three, we're going to be in the real presence of God. How does this change us? Number one, our perspective on possessions. Folks, hearses don't pull U-Hauls. That's an old saying, but it's really good. Hearses don't pull U-Hauls. When you begin to get a glimpse of what heaven is like and how wonderful it is, it gets a lot easier to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For years, I tried to think about what it meant to store up treasures in heaven. You know what those treasures are? Think about this. What is the only thing, or what are the only things that last beyond the grave? Just think about it. I've come to two conclusions. This book, what does it say? My word will never pass away. So this, God's word, is going to go with us to heaven. What else is going to go to heaven? It's one word, relationships. Relationships, relationship with God, relationships with God's people. I can't think of anything else that goes. That's it. So the treasures for me in heaven now have become, how can I learn more of this? Because the more of this I get, the more I understand who God is and how he's chosen to act, which is just going to make my relationship with him better. It's kind of like my staff here, when I have to meet with someone, they prepare a little crib sheet to kind of, you know, so I don't go in and stumble all over myself. I get to know who they are, and okay, this is how we get to know God. So when we meet him, we're going to understand more of who he is. You know what else? Relationships with people. Our lives have a purpose here. So instead of obsessing on things, I think we need to be far more consumed with the eternal stuff. And I'm not laying trips on anybody. I'm just sort of saying to you, now, what I just shared with you is why 1981, Rach and I left the business field. I had a wonderful job. I had a wonderful boss. I loved my boss and I loved my job, and they rewarded me far beyond what I was worth. I was a young guy in the marketing field with computers in those days, and it was sort of, you know, that was the mini computer, the second wave before the micros came in, the PCs, and lots of people wanted them, and I could help them do that, and a company thought that was good, and so they made it worth my while to do that. In terms of material things, we had the world wrapped around its tail, had a young family, a beautiful 4,000-square-foot home on a lake. I could tell you we were planning to set up a foundation to fund Creative Christian Ministries. I could see the sailboat in Grand Haven, which we would use on weekends to mentor young couples. That was my justification for missing church. I mean, you know, it was kind of like here you were at age 30 being given stuff that most people... My dad used to call me up. He has a PhD. Head of a large mission, said, son, are you doing okay? I know you're in marketing. I didn't have the heart to tell him. I was earning 4 or 5 times what he was earning. I'd just say, Dad, we're doing okay. We're doing okay. God so worked on me. As I would drive, I had offices 7 states throughout the Midwest, and I'd drive from office to office, and I'd have time to think on those flat interstates out there. And over, God would say, are you using your time to the greatest advantage for my kingdom? And I'd answer him. I'd say, gee, well, thanks, Lord, for asking. Yeah, you know, I'm on the board of the church. I teach Sunday school, sing in a choir. Eventually was directing the choir. I was the worship leader. In those days, you called a song leader because you knew how to move your hand. Okay, you know. And I'm on the board of a camp. I'm mentoring people, getting up twice a week at 5:30 in the morning to mentor young men. We had 2 couples Bible studies meeting in our house. I mean, as lay people go, we were pretty darn active. And God kept saying, it's good stuff, Raj, but I'm asking you, are you using your time to the greatest advantage for my kingdom? I got to a point where Rach and I, as we prayed, said, Lord, we're doing everything we know how. And then I remember the day, vividly, driving to the board meeting for this camp, and I said to Rachel, I said, you know, we've sensed God calling, but there's no direction to this. We just don't know what. He's just made us restless, and he keeps asking us, are we using the time, grace, advantage for his kingdom? I said, honey, what if God, you know, we've always said, I could go to the pastorate. I had seminary training. I'd go into the pastorate. We'd go to the mission field. We could go into Christian higher education. Those are things we thought about. I said, you know, this is one of Williams's moments. I said, honey, what if God's got something totally outside of the circle of what we've ever dreamt of? You know, some option out here, some ministry occupation, way outside of anything we've ever thought of. And I popped the question because she designed our home. Stones from her birthplace were in our fireplace, built around these antiques, just decorated to a T. You know, it was beautiful. I mean, it was a beautiful house. I said, are you ready to give up that home if God calls us to something out here? And I'll never forget her answer. She looked at me. I mean, she didn't pause more than 5 seconds. And she said, honey, I want to be in the center of God's will. That's where real fulfillment and happiness is. And she said, that house is a thing. If God wants us elsewhere, let's put the sign up tonight for sale. I remember her saying that. And I'm sitting back. I had a big company. It happened to be an Olds Tornado that year, big company car. I remember just in the power seat and just leaning back a little bit more and thinking, boy, have I got a great wife. And then she interrupted that little reverie by by saying to me, "Honey, are you ready to give up your job?" Now, I don't know why. I never correlated the fact that I'd have to give up my job if we're going to take this. I mean, it seems very obvious to all of you, but in my feeble brain, I'm thinking I still have all these perks. I mean, they paid me huge amounts of money. In fact, to tell you what's really funny, they kept trying to ask me to take over national marketing, to come out and live in Orange County. They were going to triple what I was earning and buy me a house. And I kept saying no, because California looked dead to me. All this brown stuff. If you're a Midwesterner, golden is not golden. It's dead, you know? So anyway, I didn't understand this in those days, and what do you want with more money? Who wants to be a millionaire at age 30? I mean, I'm sorry for saying that if some of you are. Good for you. But it wasn't my deal in life. And so anyway, kept saying no, and they kept looking at me and saying, "You're really weird. If we gave you four times your salary," and I said, "That's not the deal. I'm very happy where I am." Anyway, so she said, "Are you ready to give up your job?" And now I suddenly have to realize, boy, there goes all that stuff you put your confidence and your trust in, your security, you know. And I'm wrestling with all of this. And finally, I look at her and I said, "You know, I don't know why I never thought of this before. I never had." I said, "There's only one answer to that question. Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? Either he's Lord and you say yes, or he isn't Lord." I mean, let's just... So I said to her, "I don't feel like it. I mean, the truth is, I love my job, and I love all the perks of my job and all the benefits of my job. I love my boss. I love da-da-da-da-da-da. But if he's Lord, the answer is yes." And I remember saying to her, "Boy, we need to pray right now." We're a couple miles from our house at this point, and I call it my A-cubed prayer. "Lord, we will do anything, anywhere, anytime. You just make it plain." That was at 4:30 on Saturday, January 31, 1981. At 7 o'clock that evening, I'm not making this up, there is a knock on our front door. In walks the director of that camp. He's got this really pained look on his face, and I could tell something big was up. So I invite him into the house. He doesn't travel a lot. He's more introverted type person, and he sits down and he says, "I really need to talk to you." I said, "Have you had dinner?" He said, "Yes, I have." Rachel goes to put Sarah, our infant daughter, who's now 28 years of age, but, you know, to bed. And he says to me, "For 8 years, I've been praying for someone to come and direct Camp Barakel. 3 weeks ago, on my way to Moody Bible Institute to recruit summer staff, the Lord told me who that person is." So I'm thinking, well, I'm on the executive committee of the board. He's come to get my counsel. And then he just launches in. He never talks a lot, but man, he launches into this. "I've been praying this person would have this, and would have this, and would have this, and would have this." And he's talking about all the attributes and characteristics of this person. And I'm thinking, whoa, this must be some person. Anyway, I finally, kind of said to him, I waited for him. I mean, it's 20 minutes into this discussion. I'm just listening, this monologue. I finally said, Dave, who is this person? And I'm telling you, his next phrase just jolted me. He did a Nathan, Prophet Nathan. He says, "It's you. Thou art the man." I'm not kidding you. In that moment, for probably the only time in my life, I was speechless. My mouth was moving, but nothing was coming out. Anyway. In a million years, we never thought of Christian camping. We worked for 5 summers at a Christian camp. Rachel and I met at a Christian camp. But us, Christian camping, us, we've done business. We've done Washington, D.C., Congress and all this stuff. Camping? Us? Never was on the radar. You talk about outside the box. Man, this was way outside the box. This was sort of way out there. And yet, can I tell you, the last 27 years, I wouldn't trade one day of this for all those years in business, all those years in government. It was my own pastor tried to talk me out of this. He did. He took me aside and said, "You're not going to waste your life in Christian camping, Roger. You could do all this." And I said, and I remember he's a wonderful, godly man, but he just, I'd heard from heaven. He hadn't. And so, the point was, I said to him, "Thank you for love. What you're saying is love. but it isn't where God wants us to go. You're not serious. Folks, I went and became a missionary and earned $8,000 a year for the next 5 years of my life, and it was wonderful. And while we didn't have a lot, we had just enough. Never wanted for a thing. And God, in His grace, when big things would come, He just provide. I could tell you a zillion stories. It's really easy for me to trust God because I've seen Him do it with things like toothaches and toothpaste when we didn't have, and He just provide. People wake up in the middle of the night and send you a card with $3 in it. I don't know why the Lord woke me up tonight, and that happened to arrive on the very day that we didn't have any money to buy toothpaste. I mean, give me a break. Is there a God? There is a God, and He is active. And all I, you know, so when you get this, it changes the clutchy thing we do with possessions. You know, my 401k is now a 201k. Well, okay. God's got some other plan. You know, now I'm not saying be profligate. I'm not laying guilt trips. And if God's blessed you, praise God. I'm thrilled to death. That's wonderful. Just don't obsess on this stuff, okay? It's merely a means to an end. And frankly, I'd encourage you to invest it in ways that make this happen more and relationships happen more, because now you're in tune with heaven and not just rusts and moths. So anyway, okay, you've heard enough on this. Perception of people. How's it changed this? Well, it sure done this for me. Since we're not just a mass of cells that perish forever, we are immortal souls, as C.S. Lewis said. And so when you begin to see people as people who need God, people need the Lord. And I just say every one of you in this room has people who still don't know Jesus, but they like you and they see you as credible. They're attracted by factors in your life, sense of purpose, discipline. You got it together. Or they like your sense of humor, or they think you're cool, or whatever. You all have people like this. We all have a ton of acquaintances, but there's a little select group of people. I mean, I can name some of them to you. Steve Lieb, my doctor, down here. He doesn't know Jesus yet. He's Jewish, and I've shared Jesus with him a number of times, and I had him in tears. I didn't have him. The Holy Spirit had him in tears out here one day, right on our commons, when he looked at me and said, "Oh, I wish I could believe you Christians have such a love for each other, and you love God in a way that I don't love God, but I'm just not ready." So I said, "Steve, I'll never force you, but can I keep asking you about how you're coming?" He said, "Yeah." So I do. I can name some more, but you all have people like this, that God's just brought you into a... Folks, when you begin to understand how good heaven is and how precious it would be to have that person with you there, it's going to change your perception of people. And when you understand the verdict on evil and how bad that's going to be, it's going to change your impression of people. And I don't want to, there's no guilt trip here, but when you see the wonder of heaven, as Paul did, he says, "I'm begging you, I'm imploring you for Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God wants this." So it changes us, if that. Okay, here's something else. When you understand heaven, perseverance in suffering and pain. Renee talked about Jeffrey. You know, Renee and Jeffrey, that wonderful lady, that wonderful artist, that person. By the way, I got to tell you, Jeffrey's life, before Jeffrey met Jesus, she was a piece of work. I mean, you talk about exploring all the ways you try to fill the God void in your life. She tried them all. And even after she met Jesus, there were stumbles and falls and stuff. But boy, as Jeffrey got closer and closer to Jesus, she was one of those people that touched lives. There are hundreds of women in the Sacramento area that were in Bible studies with Jeffrey. Jeffrey just had so captured the reality of Jesus and the promise of heaven. And I have to tell you, I had the privilege of doing her memorial service why Jeffrey picked me out of all the people in the world she could have had, but her mother came and said she wanted you to do this. Boy, it was an amazing service. They couldn't get everybody in the church. There were about 1,000 folks there. Couldn't fit them all in. And person after person kept coming to me before the service and saying, Jeffrey introduced me to Jesus. I'm here today because Jeffrey, she shared Jesus with me. I'm here because of the reality of her life, and I wanted to get this, and I'm still not quite, I haven't got it all figured out yet. Jeffrey told me, preach, her mother said, preach the gospel. Make sure you talk, because there's going to be people there that, and she was just constantly, she was a people gatherer. So in the midst of her suffering and pain, there was not a discouraged, grit-your-teeth thing. Renee is right. She was dancing. When she was up there at Tahoe making that little cross he talked about, she'd lost the sight of one eye and had only half the sight of the other because the brain tumor had progressed to that point. It was that far along. And she's still working on her artwork out of the one eye that she could still see out of. Her mom was helping to lead her around. Her two children wanted to have that week especially. Okay, folks, you're all terminal. I just thought I'd pass that on to you. You're all terminal. Okay, but you know what? When you understand heaven, you got a promising diagnosis. Okay, that's the part that's good. So therefore, Paul says these things. Therefore, we don't lose heart, for our light momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And boy, when you begin to wrap your arms around that glory, it does give you strength for today. Or Paul again, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that's going to be revealed in us. Folks, not disembodied spirits. We're going to be together. In fact, you know, we might even decide up there someday in heaven to have a reunion of week 3, 2007. You know, just put the word out and we're all going to get together. Hopefully, by the way, you're all going to be there. Okay, I just want to say that. But we're going to have that. So the glory that we're going to have someday is just not, and the Lord's going to wipe all our tears from the eyes, no more death or mourning. Where'd I get this? Read Revelation 21. And you can hear, in fact, Revelation 21:4. Listen to what the Lord says in Revelation 21:4. 21:3 says, the dwelling place will be with men, they'll be his people, and God himself will be their God. Verse 4, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, no mourning, no crying, no pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who's seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. And is he good at this? He's good. He knows how to create. He knows how to redecorate. He knows how to demolish, and he knows how to construct. And that's the God who's going to do that. So, you know, it makes it different. Okay, so if heaven's this great, how do I get there? Now, the reason I want to do this, I just want to say this to you now, is I don't want anyone sitting here to not have settled this matter. Now, I can't force you, and I would never try to do that. But on the other hand, I want to make sure you understand how you get to heaven, okay? Need to know that the Bible ends with this invitation. 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life, circle free gift. Because how you get to heaven is not by, you heard some of these people say, you got to live a good life, you got to work. No, that isn't it. It's a free gift. You could never earn your way to heaven. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Underline the word gift, circle the word gift. Let me keep going here. For it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Folks, why would you not take this gift? Why would you not take it? There's only one good reason I can think of, and I've had this. I have a friend, Don, back in Michigan. He's about 6'6". I don't know why I hang around with all these big people. It makes me feel like a wimp. But anyway, but he's about 6'6". He's a huge bear of a man, but a teddy bear of a heart. I've shared Jesus with Don sitting in a deer blind many times. And Don listens so intently. He yearns to know what it means to be forgiven. That tender heart of his feels and and senses the guilt. His answer to me is, I am not worthy. I'm not worthy of this. And I've tried to share with him, Don, none of us is worthy of this. There is no one who is worthy of the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness of God. But in his goodness, he gives to us this gift. Don hasn't received it yet. I have a friend back there by the name of Rob who's continuing to do this with Don. We love this guy. Folks, I don't know. If God doesn't work a miracle, Don's not going to be with us in heaven. But I'm praying he's going to work that miracle. Now, I don't know who you are today, but I want to ask you this question sitting here. Every one of you, just in your minds, answer this question. Do you know that if you were to die today, and by the way, you are only a heartbeat or a blood clot away from it. Good news again, right? But if you were to die today, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt? Notice I didn't say wish, hope. I say beyond a shadow of a doubt. Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you would go to join the Lord in heaven? If you can't answer that with a resounding, yes, I know that, then folks, I want to ask you to settle this matter. Because the scriptures are very clear about this. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. And this is eternal life. This is how you get to heaven. He who has the Son, Jesus, as Savior, has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. Now listen to this. I write these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope, not wish, not think. No, and by the way, Greeks have a number of words for no, New Testament. This is the absolute strongest word for no in the Greek language. No, beyond a shadow of a doubt, no for certain, no. Sorry, I'm getting worked up about this. You know why I get worked up about this? Because I want you all in heaven. I don't want anybody to miss this. So how do we get to heaven? Look at this little prayer. You can't earn your way to heaven, but you can ask God to give you the free gift through Jesus Christ. And you can pray a prayer just like this. God, as much as I understand, I now give my life to you. I believe, and notice you don't understand it all. I don't understand it all. But as much as I understand, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins and rose from the grave to complete that sacrifice. I trust Jesus as my Savior and want you to help me make right choices here on earth and then take me to heaven when I die. Thank you for the gift of your forgiveness. In the name of Jesus, I pray. May I say this to you? Right here. You can keep your eyes open. You can close them. I don't care. It doesn't matter. But if you will say that to Jesus right now, okay, then I want to say this to you. The matter's settled. If you say this to Jesus right now, I'll tell you what, you can know that you have eternal life because he will do exactly this. Forgive your sins and grant to you the promise of heaven right now. So it's no longer a matter of hoping or wishing. It's a reality. Scriptures are clear. He who has the Son of Life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have heaven, eternal life. So, folks, I pray that this would be your testimony today. Now, if you've prayed that prayer, I'm not going to ask you to do anything crazy. I'd just love for you to come talk to me afterwards because there's some literature that I'd love to get to you. I don't have it with me today, but I'll make sure you get it before this week is over. Just some things to help you. In fact, one of them is a little booklet written by a person who met Jesus at Mount Hermon. And then yielded his life to serving God at Mount Hermon. His name is Bob Munger. He's in heaven today, but Bob Munger wrote a little book called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it's a great little book to help you understand this process of bringing Jesus into your life. So anyway, I'd love for that to be the case. I couldn't teach this thing on heaven without giving you an opportunity to settle the matter. Okay, now, are you ready to go to worksheet 2? Because we're going to get started on that today. I first of all have to get out of worksheet 1. Oops. Where's this? I didn't want to do that. I want to do this. And this. All right. Okay. All right. We are doing CSI. By the way, some of you ever watched that program? It's never watched it. Okay. Maybe it's my digital brain, I don't know, but for some reason I've always enjoyed, I enjoy certain of the, I think there's a bunch of CSIs, but I enjoy certain of more than others. But anyway, good CSI investigators ask a lot of questions. They ask questions of others, they ask questions of themselves, they ask questions because they need to find answers. And today and Thursday, I want us to ask a lot of questions about heaven. And I want to take you through this because I want us to get some sense of what the reality of heaven is all about. CSI work, celestial scene investigation, lots of questions. Why are we asking these questions? Because the Bible commands us to do this. Colossians 3:1 again. Set your hearts on things above. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above. What does zeteo mean? Single-mindedly, diligently, actively pursue. What Paul is saying, diligently, single-mindedly, actively pursue things above. So if we're going to do that, we got to ask a bunch of questions. Now, are these all the questions that you could ask? They are not, but there are a bunch of them. And where did I get these questions? I actually talked to a bunch of people and sort of had them ask me, you know, what are you most curious about? So there's a bunch more. By the way, Alcorn does a great job answering a whole slew of these questions and a bunch more that I'm not. But let's talk about it. Does the Bible answer every question? It doesn't, but it answers a lot more than I ever thought it did. So here we go. Where will I live? Will I live in heaven or on earth? Do you remember the 2004 World Series? I'm a big baseball fan. Can I confess that to you? I just love baseball. It's by far, there is no close second when it comes to sports as far as I'm concerned. Some of you may have different viewpoints. That's okay. You'll get redeemed someday. Anyway, but no, I'm just kidding about that part. But I love baseball. And so 2004, the Red Sox, after 86 years, were looking at winning a World Series. And I don't know if you remember, that was a great World Series because, man, they swept it in four games. Well, in the last game of that World Series, in the ninth inning, a Red Sox fan, now you remember the curse of the Bambino, 86 years since they'd won a World Series, all this stuff. In the ninth inning, the cameras caught a picture of one Red Sox fan holding a sign in the ninth inning as the Red Sox were winning the fourth game of the World Series, about to become world champions, and the sign in the ninth inning said, "This must be heaven." Okay? Now, here's the point I want to make. They were actually closer than they realized. Why? Well, think about what it's like to go to a baseball game. Elements of wholesome fun, fellowship, enjoyment, eating, family, beauty. I love the beauty of a baseball diamond, you know, under the lights, the green grass. I mean, I don't know if you get off on this, but I get off on that. And then this is kind of, but you know what? No, certainly there are lots of elements that aren't like heaven, you know, big salaries, griping. Okay, but the point I want to make here is there's a lot about that event that I'm sure that guy had no idea holding that sign up, this must be heaven. But there's a lot of stuff that's going to be paralleled and even made much better in heaven. So we live in heaven or earth. Revelation 21. Let's go to the book. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." It's very clear that the new earth is a physical place. It's all through Scripture. Okay, and where are we going to live? We're going to live on the new earth, but I got news for you. Heaven and earth are going to be brought together. They're going to be unified. I can't explain all that that entails, but we know that they're brought together. So where are you going to live? Both. We're in today on an earth. We, through miraculous scientific achievements, managed to explore a little of the heavens. We've walked on the moon. We've put little machines that travel around on Mars. So in a sense, we've now participated in more of our present heaven, if you see what I'm talking about, the universe, the heavens, okay? But someday, they're going to be together. The heavens and the earth are going to be unified, which, if you let your mind go a little bit, supposing you did want to make a trip to Mars someday, the new Mars I'm talking about, part of the new heavens, I don't think it's far-fetched that you might be able to take a little afternoon trip there. I mean, we watched Jesus kind of go from one place to another. So, I mean, now I'm not, don't build a theology on this, but all I'm saying to you is that I don't think that's beyond the realm. If that's not it, God will have some other way for us to enjoy the new heavens and the new earth, because they're going to be merged together. Just as we have both today, you're going to have both in the future. And by the way, that's the whole point of the gospel, is to put the two together. So a new heaven and a new earth, God's always putting things together, unifying that which has been disunified by Satan and by sin. Okay, and I believe you're going to be able to move in both. Now that's Roger. Seems that as you trace, you know, the movement of Scripture in this area, that it's not a stretch to say that, but I believe that. Now, is heaven physical or spiritual? The answer again is both. It's both. John starts by describing a physical, real city occupying space and time, and then he moves to the spiritual to talk about death, mourning, and pain, and no longer will there be the effects of sin. That which has been separated will be unified. God and man will be brought together as he intended when he created us in the first place. So here he is. I saw a city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he'll live with them. We've talked about that. So there's the physical description. Now, in this physical place, he'll wipe away every tear. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, and those are certainly elements of the Spirit. So we're going to have both of those things together. Now, let's just keep going. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. There are other physical features. He didn't see a temple, but there is a city. Okay, there's a city. I didn't see the temple, but it's in the city. And the reason is that they no longer have to build a building to put the Spirit of God in, because God is going to be in a form in which we will see him and interact with him, and he'll be present. He's no longer in a building. He's now present with us in a place. Now, the question is this a metaphor? No. Because we have physical bodies, they need a physical place in space and time to occupy. Remember, we're going to have bodies like Jesus, his glorified body. So why would you take a body that has physical characteristics and put it in a non-physical place? It doesn't work. Is that logical? So we are going to have a physical place. Frankly, just as creation is homesick for Eden, that's what Romans 8 talks about. It all groans for its redemption. All of creation groans. I remember hearing Chuck Swindoll talk to me one time. We were yakking. He'd just come back from the beach day. You know, he and his family are here for like 34 years in a row. Just come back from the beach. He said, man, I stood there listening to the waves today. Did you ever listen to the waves? You know how Chuck talks to you. He never talks to you sort of like, I wonder. He always says, did you ever listen to the waves? There's an intensity. I said, no, I never have. I, frankly, had never stood around listening to waves. That wasn't something I never thought about doing, was listening to waves. He says, oh, I've been listening to waves this afternoon. I stood there, talked about walking out, you know, on, what's that thing, Steamer's Lane or something there, you know, the big waves coming in. He said, do you ever listen to waves? He said, they groan. You listen to how they groan. He's making these noises. I'm thinking, that's pretty good, you know. He says, they're groaning. Why? Because they're part of the curse. The sea is cursed. The plants are cursed. We have death and dying everywhere. We got fungus. We got parasites. We got, you know, somehow parasites are going to be redeemed. I'm going to see how God's going to redeem that dumb gopher in our garden. That's the one thing. If I hadn't, but it's a good thing. He's redeeming gophers. Now, don't ask me how they're going to get redeemed. I don't know how they're going to be redeemed. They seem to. You ever watch your plants just going? So anyway, the point I'm trying to make here is all of creation is groaning because we don't have the Eden that God created. Eden, the natural world to be together. You're going to see how unity. Enemies now. Do you think that a cow likes to eat with a lion or a bear with a goat? No, they don't like to eat together. Cows aren't real fond of lions, and goats aren't real fond of bears. Young children don't stick their hands down into the nest of the adder or the cobra. But I'm going to show you scripture that says that's going to happen in heaven. You know why? Because all that antipathy and that division and that hostility is all gone. And there's a unity that replaces it. So it's not a problem. Look at this. Speaking of physical, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life yielding its fruit every month. Now, why am I sort of emphasizing words? Are those physical words or spiritual words? They're physical words. So, again, if God was intending us to be in a non-physical place, why would he give us a physical body and talk about it in physical terms? Don't you think God's better at communicating than that? I think he is. Here's Paul. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. All of these things someday are going to be brought to perfection. Physical features to perfection. Back to an Eden, but better than that, because it's going to have characteristics that Eden never had. The whole earth is going to be renewed and restored and replenished physically. Earth is awaiting this resurrection to be reborn. Earth is now in gestation. If you read Romans chapter 8, it's in gestation, as in the pangs of childbirth, longing to be born and made new. Folks, if you want to see heaven, listen to this. If you want to see heaven, don't close your eyes. Open them. Look. Look around you. All the natural beauty you see will now be renewed and made without death and deterioration. The new heaven and new earth, there's no longer any curse. It's new, better. Extreme creation makeover is about to happen. I can now get excited about heaven. I can get excited about heaven. It's not going to be this foreign thing to fear. It's something that I can see now in its imperfect state, but can begin to imagine in its perfect state without death and deterioration in the morning. Whew! You know, suddenly, people who I'm going to recognize to be able to play golf with. Now, I know this may be a stretch for some of you, but if there isn't golf like we know it, I'm not surprised at all if there's going to be a version of golf. It'll be sanctified golf. I don't know how that means, you know, it'll be boring because you get holes in one in every hole. I don't think so. We're going to have meaningful work, which means we have tasks to complete. So anyway, the point I'm trying to make here is it wrong to like Earth? Is it wrong to enjoy what we see around us? The answer is no. But for years we've been taught, yes, don't get attached to the things of this world. Well, what we're not to get attached to are the things of this world that pull us away from heaven, not that help us get closer to heaven. Setting our minds on rust and moths. No. But the earth has been given to us to love and to enjoy beauty, art, relationships of love. Who created this? We didn't. God did. So what's not to like? Sin and the effects of sin, hate, selfishness, lying, pain, war, suffering, disease, campaign commercials. They're all going to be gone, you know? Yes, you want them gone, all right? If you love the night sky right now, remember Renee showing us pictures? If you love the night sky, folks, love the night sky and just say to God, oh, man, I can hardly imagine this after you do the makeover. Whoa. I mean, this is pretty cool now. I can hardly imagine what it's going to look like then. If you love Big Sur, go enjoy Big Sur and just say, oh, God, you are so marvelous. You are beautiful. Because we know that the creation can't be greater than the Creator. Look how beautiful this is. Imagine how beautiful God's going to be and the beauty that God can create. Oh, God, thank you for this. These are a foretaste, an appetizer of what heaven's going to be like. Folks, if you begin to get this, change the way you live, and it will add substance to your hope. So, I don't have time, but we will pick up tomorrow with a question, which is a big question. What will my body be like? Will I look like me? That's a big question. We're going to ask questions about, will I have fun? Okay. All right, folks, Thursday. No seminar tomorrow. Thursday morning, same time, same station. And bring back this worksheet with you. And we're just working our way through practical stuff here. And what I want to do is just keep bringing verses of Scripture for you to look at and let the Spirit of God make the connections. So, is anybody excited about heaven? I want to hear, are you really excited about heaven? All right, me too. Let's tell the Lord that. Lord, we're excited about heaven. Thank you for the wonder of what you have prepared for us and the care with which you have gone, not only to make possible our getting to heaven from this earth, but the way you're going to form and recreate and restore the new heaven and the new earth. And thank you for making it something that we can look forward to and for allowing us to see pictures of this out of your word as the Spirit of God has revealed this to us. I pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said together, amen. Amen. Have a great day and a great lunch, and we'll see you Thursday. Thanks.